You're listening to WWBC, Coco, Melbourne, Titusville, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, and W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, and Palm Bay, 100.7 FM.
Christians must do more than just fight the bad ideas of the sexual revolution. We have to care for the victims of those bad ideas, especially kids. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street. This is Breakpoint. In Tuesday night's State of the Union address, President Biden told young people with gender dysphoria that he would, quote, always have their back. He didn't exactly specify what that meant, but presumably it has something to do with extending Title IX protections that would allow men full access to women's facilities and sports, extending mandatory insurance coverage for so-called gender reassignment surgeries, and restricting any and all counseling, treatments, or public advocacy that does anything less than fully affirm one's gender dysphoria. Now, what makes it so likely that the president's late speech shout-out referred to these sorts of extreme policy positions is that it was quickly followed by a call to pass what's called the Equality Act. The Equality Act would be a kind of legislative nuclear option. It would render the 250 or so so-called anti-LGBTQ bills under consideration currently across America pointless, and it would lead to serious restrictions on religious liberty, especially for religious schools. Over the last few years, following a strategy that proved effective for advancing pro-life protections, states like Texas have been laying creative groundwork that would hold adults accountable for experimenting on young people who are struggling with gender identity. Having these laws in place is incredibly important, especially given the astronomical rise in the number of young people identifying as transgender and just how quickly transgender ideology has gone from being unthinkable to unquestionable across so many aspects of our society. Now, children in particular are the subjects of this kind of social experimentation. If the early days of the sexual revolution were primarily about being free from the confines of sexual morality, well, these latter days are about being free from the confines of sexual reality. And that these created realities were part of a biological, social, and religious package deal went largely unquestioned until quite recently in human history. However, technological innovations like the pill, IVF, and surrogacy, these have all made it increasingly easy to reimagine the world along the line of advancing our sexual happiness. Pursuing social and legal equality without reference to reality has proven even more disastrous. It's one thing to say that men and women are equal before God and the law. It's quite another to say that they are the same. So now we talk without a hint of parody that men can bear children and that not all women menstruate and love can make a second mom into a dad. Now, none of this is true, of course, but young people are just expected to play along, to adapt and to adopt these lies. Now, of all the lies of the sexual revolution, that one's the most devastating. Because it was repeated at each new stage of the sexual revolution, in some form or another, in order to justify whatever way we were going to reimagine life in the world. Here it is. The kids will be fine. But of course, the kids haven't been fine, and they're not fine, not even close. In her book, Them Before Us, Why We Need a Global Children's Rights Movement, Katie Faust documents all the ways that the kids aren't fine. In just a couple weeks, Tuesday evening, March 15th, I will be talking with Katie Faust about all the ways that the kids aren't fine and how Christians can and must take steps to defend children from the myths, the misnomers, the lies of the sexual revolution. Katie Faust's presentation will be part of our new Lighthouse Voices speaker series, which is a partnership between the Colson Center and Focus on the Family. So if you're in the Holland, Michigan area, you can join the conversation in person. If you're not, you can sign up for the live stream of this important discussion by going to colsoncenter.org/events. For the Colson Center, I'm John Stone Street with Breakpoint.
Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
We talk about influence. We talk about our shadow. And when mine and your shadow covers other individuals who do not know God, other individuals who are fresh in their understanding of God, my choices, your choices, our lifestyle can put their whole life in a shadow of uncertainty. That now they're a Christian, how should they then live?
The truth is, your choices, your lifestyle, can cast a shadow of uncertainty on others. Welcome to The Winning Walk. Today, Dr. Ed Young begins his message, How Long Is Your Shadow?, and looks at why it's important to view others through the lens of love so you can always build others up. That's next. Before we get to today's message, though, we want to help you have the incredible marriage God wants for you by sending you Dr. Young's book, The 10 Commandments of Marriage. Inside, you'll discover the 10 thou shalts and thou shalt nots of successful marriages and relationships, all straight from the pages of the Bible. We'll send you a copy of The 10 Commandments of Marriage as thanks for your gift to help keep the proven truth of God's Word coming to you and people all over the world through this program. So call today to request your copy when you give. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word winning to 41411. Text winning to 41411. We want to help you walk the winning walk with Christ every single day, so we've packed our website with practical resources to help you apply God's proven truth to your life, including books, Bible studies, and audio and video files. You can also sign up for Dr. Young's email devotional and even request personal prayer. So visit winningwalk.org for more of the proven truth and personal support you need. That's winningwalk.org. You can also follow your favorite program on Twitter. Our username is winningwalk. That's winningwalk. How has the winning walk impacted your life? Share your story with us by going to winningwalk.org/mystory. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, Influence, How Long is Your Shadow?
We talk about influence. We talk about our shadow. And when mine and your shadow covers other individuals who do not know God, other individuals who are fresh in their understanding of God, my choices, your choices, our lifestyle can put their whole life in a shadow of uncertainty. That now they're a Christian. How should they then live? We've looked at Corinthians. We've got all the way to the point in which the church had written a letter to the Apostle Paul, and they wanted answers to questions they had. You see, the city of Corinth was so inclusive, so tolerant of anything, anybody from all over the world, any belief, any ideology, any vocation. Come on, Corinth is an open city. And now here comes the Christian church, established there in a city that had no bounds, a city that was known worldwide for tolerance. And now these Christians in Corinth didn't know how to live. They were a Christian group and a pagan culture. Does it sound familiar to anybody today? And so Paul gives answers. First of all, he makes doctrinal statements, chapters 1-6. We've looked at that. Then beginning with chapter 7, he begins answering specific questions they ask of, as Christians, how do we live in this day and age? We looked at chapter 7 for a long time and took a lot of detours and became expansive as we talked about marriage, children, relationships, sexuality. And we just sort of exhausted chapter 7. Now we come to chapter 8. And here the apostle is still answering questions that the church had asked him. And these answers go all the way from 7, 1 Corinthians 7, all the way to chapter 15. And that's where we're going. And what a wonderful trip. He talks about the Lord's Supper and what it means. He talks about spiritual gifts. He talks about the resurrection in chapter 15. He talks about spiritual gifts in chapter 12. And so he's answering questions that he'd been asked. And here we come to chapter number 8. I can tell you immediately we're in Barracuda waters. And we look at chapter 8. If you have your Bibles with you, good. Open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. If you do not, look in the pew rack in front of you. There's a Bible there. Please get a Bible. It'll help you to follow and understand what Paul was saying to the Corinthians, and I can guarantee you what he's saying to you and to me in the 21st century, especially in this time and moment in which we're called to live. So I hope you'd open your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter number 8. And he begins by saying to us, now concerning things offered to idols. The subject of things offered to idols. You might say, hey, boy, I wouldn't worry about that. I had an old boy tell me, you know, I've broken every one of the commandments. But that one about making, you know, graven images, he said, I've never done that. And he said, I've never eaten any meat that was sacrificed to idols either. I'm in pretty good shape. There's one of them I've kept. But hold on, ladies and gentlemen. There's more to this than you can imagine. He says, now concerning things offered to idols, that's the subject. We know, by the way, you see the word know here? The Greek word for know there means intuitively. You know, you sort of common sense, you know, you just sort of know things. That's that word know. Now, in the next verses, 1-4, another word in Greek is used for know, gnosis. And that word says that's what you learn. You learn something and you study something, that's how you know it. So know is what you naturally know, and these other six uses of the word know says you learn, you experience things. Look how this fits. We know that we all have knowledge, and then we have the contrast here. Look at it. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. The word edifies means builds up. Knowledge puffs us up. Love builds us up. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know, he says, but if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Look at the contrast. Knowledge puffs us up. Love builds up. The more we think we know, the more ignorant we are. When I finished high school, confession, I wasn't particularly a top of the class student. When I graduated from high school, I thought, I hate to confess this, I knew a little bit about everything. You know, I really did. You know, I'd studied history and I'd had a smattering knowledge and I was ready for the world. All I had to do was to pick up on a few things. And I really felt I was very smart and I knew a lot of things when I finished high school. When I finished college, I said, I may be the dumbest person in the world. And I was graduating from seminary, graduate school. I said, I know I'm the dumbest person in the world. Take a leaf. You know anything about a leaf? Just a common leaf, pick one off any tree. You could spend a lifetime as a botanist studying a leaf and you'll not get that deep into understanding just the common leaf. So any times we think we know something, we get puffed up. And now he's going to talk about things we know and things we do not know. Contrast, love builds up, knowledge puffs up. Beautiful illustration of that is Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. This Jew was robbed and beaten up and thrown in the ditch, left to die, critical condition. And here comes the priest is going by to an ecclesiastical meeting, very important. And by the way, you could recognize a priest for all of his robes, all of his colors and all of his gown and his hair. You knew everything about it. Here comes the priest going to a very important meeting. He sees the Jew here beaten up, but he's late and he went by on the other side. Here comes the Levite. He's also a scholar. The priest would be the one who would take care of all the things, all the sacrifices. He'd preside there in the temple, and he would know how to nod and how to bow and all the gestures, and he'd memorize all the appropriate scriptures, and he had a voice that had the ring of stained glass in it, and he was a priest. And then here comes the Levite. He was a scholar. He studied the text. He knew the Hebrew. He knew the Aramaic. And he had taken the teachings of Moses, the Pentateuch, and he had listened to the oral tradition. See, a rabbi would interpret something in the Old Testament, and it would become oral tradition, and after years, they would write it down. And then that oral tradition became Talmuds. And a Talmud is simply a commentary on that which a lot of rabbis has taught about that particular verb or that particular verse there in the teaching of Moses. So this Levite, man, he was a scholar. And he walked like a scholar. He looked like a scholar. He had glasses probably like milk bottle bottoms. I don't know. But he was a scholar. But he saw that beat up Jew. He went by on the other side. Here comes this sort of outcast, and that's being nice. This Samaritan, half Jew and half who knows what, and he goes by and he sees that Jew dying, beat up, and he stops and goes down in the ditch. He picks him up. He ministers to him. He does the best he can. He puts him on his camel. He takes him there to an inn, and he did everything he could to get help and wrapped him up and got him comfortable and left money for the innkeeper to look after him. He said, I'll be by in a few days and see how he's doing and look after him. And Jesus told this story. He said, which one of these three individuals was a brother to that Jew? These two big shot Jewish leaders who had all the knowledge that you want about God and the Bible, and they knew it all, or about that just run-of-the-mill, you know, throwaway outcast. Which one was really a brother? You see there in that story the difference between knowledge, which tends to puff us up, and love, which tends to build us up. And now we get to the real issue. He tells us exactly what it has to do with idols, but something specifically about idols. Therefore, he says in verse 4, therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that the idol is nothing in the world, and there is no other God but one. He said, we're talking about meat sacrificed to idols. And he looks at that problem, and he looks at it with the lens of knowledge in these first verses we'll look at. He looks at it from a knowledge perspective. And he says, well, you know, an idol is nothing. It doesn't mean anything. We've gotten behind that. I've thrown all the idols out the window. Man, you don't believe as a Christian that Zeus is up there running the atmosphere. Athena is there running the world. And Poseidon is there, the god of the sea, and Bacchus and in Corinth. My goodness, they had temples to every kind of idol, every kind of deity, every kind of mysticism, all types of Gnosticism, all types of magic. They had these temples, elaborate temples, just overwhelmed over the Acro, the marketplace of Corinth. They were tolerant, everything, everybody. And here this bunch of Christians comes in, and they got a problem. As a Christian, do you eat meat that's sacrificed to idol? And you have two perspectives here. One, they look at the problem through the lens of knowledge. Follow me. And then we're going to see they look at the problem through the lens of love. And look at the two different interpretations. Well, what's going on? Simply this. There in pagan temples, they'd bring sacrifices of animals. And those who would lead in the pagan temples, they would take the sacrifice. They would slice off a hind quarter for themselves. They would burn a little bit on the altar. And they'd take the rest of the meat and sell it. Or they open up restaurants in all these pagan temples. You want really a good meal, go to a pagan temple. It was right there. And so that's what they did. And so they looked at that problem there in Corinth, but in Jerusalem, the problem would be handled different. The Jews would bring all their sacrifice to the altar, and the priest would take and burn a part of the sacrifice in the altar and take from himself, and then he'd burn the rest. They would never take a sacrifice and put it out for sale. So you had a problem here in Corinth, because now these who had come Christians, they were asking the question, you know, now I'm a Christian. I used to worship all these idols and go to these various temples because they were very syncretistic, and they were very, you know, liberal and open and tolerated everything and everybody, all cultures, language, just all the world, no problem in Corinth. And now you see they look at this problem through knowledge. What's the answer? He says, an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. But even if there are so-called, all these gods and goddesses, gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us Christians, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. That is one of the finest Christological statements. In other words, explanation of Christ in all the Bible. You could spend a month just studying that one phrase. And the Jews, I think they were among the mature. They looked at this from a perspective of knowledge. Because what had the Jew heard all their life? Deuteronomy 6, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, there is one Lord and there is one God. They were monotheistic. Not many gods, not polytheistic. And there was polydemonistic also involved in this. There's one God. And they looked at it from an intellectual perspective. They said, meat sacrificed to idols? There's no such thing as an idol. Man, that's the way we used to be. And by the way, we don't have any problem with that, do we? Anybody come up in a home when somebody would say, you know, I've had the flu in 2 years, knock on wood. Anybody ever done that? Would you lift your hand, please, and confess with me? Oh, yeah. What about putting a hat on a bed? Oh, a black cat goes by, oh, that's evil. Oh, yeah, we have. What was that knock on the wood about? You see, in demonic areas, they believe in wood. And by the way, this is plastic. They believe wood had spirits in it. And when you bragged or said something, you would knock on wood, hoping that spirit would interpret to those who heard you brag that you really were not braggadocious. Oh, yeah. All that culture behind. And so here we have these Greeks, these Gentiles, these Romans, a Gentile, remember, everybody's not a Jew, and they had been brought up in all of this evil, demonic culture, worshiping all these gods and goddesses, and now they'd come to Christ, and they'd realize that, man, these are dead, but the Jews got it quickly. There's only one God. They had no problem with all this. And therefore, the Jews thought, well, in this question, whether we go and have a steak in one of the pagan temples, and the meat had been sacrificed to idols. You know, what should we do? The Jews said, that's easy. There's only one God. These idols, they're nothing. You know. And so we see that seemed to be the logical answer. That's the way you use knowledge. That's just common sense, isn't it? All this is not real. All these, that's pagan. I understand that. There's only one God, the living God. And therefore, throw it to one side. But, whoa, it's not that simple. There's another group. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge. Boy, these Greeks and Romans who had come out of pagan worship of all these gods and goddesses, they didn't easily come to the decision, there's just one God. For some, with consciousness of the idol, until now, eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Oh, ho, ho. Hadn't thought about that. Going and eating meat sacrificed to idols, and when new Christians, people coming out of a pagan culture, they realize, man, if Christians are going in there where we used to eat, they're going to those temples where we used to go, man, I may be destroying them and hurting them. They have a weak conscience. Then there's a little parenthesis here. Verse 8, but food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we better, nor if we do not eat are we worse. In other words, eating is not going to get you to heaven. Not eating is not going to get you to heaven. Drinking is not going to get you to heaven. Drinking is not going to send you to hell. The problem with God is not eating or drinking. Let's stop and deal with our modern day idols. Let's just start with an easy subject like alcohol. I mean, that's, you know, no problem with that, is there? Everybody gets quiet. Don't know why. This is the issue here. My dad drank. He's in heaven today. My mother did not drink. She's in heaven today. The relationship with God is not based on what you do and what you don't do, what you drink, what you don't drink, what you eat, you don't drink. Understand that.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Genesis 50:20. And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. The best teacher in the world is hunger. The best teacher in the world is cancer. The best teacher in the world is heartache or brokenness. And all too often we tend to coast through life until the bottom falls out. Then we realize that we've been living in the power of our own strength and resources. We realize that we've forgotten the vertical, which is the reality of God. Vertical people are those for whom God is real. Vertical people are those who always look up, stand up, and are perpendicular to the creation. They understand that in the temptation of life, the injustices of life, and even in the exaltation of life, the Lord is always at work. Vertical people look up above, not down and around, because they're focused on the wonderful panorama God provides for those who keep their eyes on Him. Are you a horizontal, flat-line person, or a vertical, upright, straight, looking up to God person? What kind of person are you? If you're really ready for a new adventure in your walk with God, decide today to become a vertical person who seeks God and His perspective in every situation.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you with the proven truth of God's Word, and we'd love to encourage you further with a resource to help you apply God's proven truth to your marriage. It's Dr. Young's powerful book, The Ten Commandments of Marriage, and it's all about how to have the truly incredible marriage God wants for you. Whatever your relationship status is today, the biblical insights you'll find in this book are principles you can put into practice right now. They're God's instructions for how to build a healthy marriage on a strong foundation and make a great marriage even better. We'll send you the Ten Commandments of Marriage as our thanks for your gift to help reach more people with the proven truth of God's Word. So call now to request your copy with our thanks. Call 1-800-350-WALK, 1-800-350-9255. You can also text the word WINNING to 41411. Text WINNING to 41411. Thank you for joining us today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Come back tomorrow for the conclusion of Dr. Young's message, How Long Is Your Shadow? You don't want to miss it.
You are listening to WWBC, Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI, Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Palm Bay, Indy Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL, Coco, 99.9 FM.
If you're going to be a leader, that means you got to be going somewhere. And it's in everybody's best interest if you know where you're going.
Dr. Tony Evans says a man's spiritual covering connects him with God's guidance and power.
If we could get men to pursue a relationship with God, we would find things changing in our circumstances.
This is The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans, author, speaker, senior pastor of Oak Cliff Bible Fellowship in Dallas, Texas, and president of The Urban Alternative. Dr. Evans says one reason men don't use the spiritual authority God gave them is that they don't understand the covering over them. Let's join him in the book of Exodus as he explains.
God called for 3 conferences a year. All the males in Israel are to come before the Lord their God. Now, why did God call this meeting? Let me show you something in chapter 34. He says in verse 10, "Then God said, behold, I'm going to make a covenant." Verse 14, "For you shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Otherwise, you might make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land." Verse 27, "Then the Lord said to Moses, write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant with you and with Israel." And then at the end of verse 28, "And he wrote on the tablet the words of the covenant." God called all the men to covenant with them because they were to cover not only their own lives and their own family, but in this context, the whole nation. So the positioning of a man underneath God's covenantal covering would determine the well-being of the whole nation. A man's self-definition is intrinsically tied to his spiritual subordination. Let me say that again. A man's self-definition is intrinsically tied to his spiritual subordination. So if there is no spiritual subordination to the rule of God over a man's life, his definition of his manhood is flawed. Now, this is risky business. When you call all the men out at one time to the conference, that means there's no military. That means commerce has taken a major dive. That means there's nobody there protecting the homes. That's risky business. God has the audacity to say, take a bet on me. You take a bet on me. You want a bet, man? Bet on me. Because even though I'm calling all the men away from the nation to meet with the Lord their God at the very same time, it's going to be all right. So all the men have come to the conference now. They all come to the conference. And they're sitting there, and God is on the stage. What is he telling them? Let me show you something. Psalm chapter 25, verses 12 to 14. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should go. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. Watch this. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. He says, if I can get the men to come underneath me, come underneath my authority as God, then what I'm going to do with those men is I'm going to tell them some secrets. I'm going to tell them some secrets. A secret is not for everybody. When you tell a secret, it's only for the people you want to hear it. Only men under the covenant get secrets. Men who are not under the covenant don't get secrets. They don't get a private conversation about what God wants them to do next in their life, with their problem, with their career, with their money, with their circumstance. They don't get secrets. So men not under the covenant live their lives in trial and error. Let me try this. Let me try that. Let me try this. Let me try that. When Jesus Christ walked on the earth, he never had trial and error. He knew exactly where he was supposed to go, what he was supposed to do, because him and God had secrets. In football, you have a rule book. All 32 NFL teams have the same rule book. Because the rules govern the game no matter where the game is being played. All the rules apply to all the games and all the players on all the teams in every stadium every Sunday. Because it's the NFL rule book. As you sit here this morning, I'm giving you the rule book. I'm taking the Bible, I'm seeking to explain it. Everybody's hearing the same rules and the same guidelines because you're hearing the rule book. But every NFL team has their own playbook. The playbook is not available to all the other teams. It's only available to that team. This team doesn't give that team their playbook. Because their playbook are the plays uniquely related to their team. All teams have the rule book, but each team has its private playbook. If you look at a football game, you'll see the head coach or the offensive coordinator calling in plays but putting a covering over his mouth. It's a sheet or it's a board, something so that the media won't show what he's saying about the play he wants the team to run next. He's saying it in secret. In other words, it's only for his team to know. It's only for his quarterback to know. It ain't for everybody. It ain't not for the other team. It's not for the stadium. It's just for his team. It's a secret. So you can come to church and get the rule book, but God says for every man, I got a playbook. I want to give you some private instructions with your name on it, and this play is just for you. It's not for every man, it's for you. But that playbook is only given to men who are in the covenant, who are under the covering, who are operating. The way God did it was he gave the play to Adam, Adam gave the play to Eve. We got Adam looking to Eve for the play. And the reason we got all these Adams looking to Eve for the play is that men aren't close enough to God to hear the secrets for themselves. That's why Exodus 33 is so critical. That's the chapter before the one we read. Look at this. Look at some key verses in Exodus chapter 33, verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. Verse 9, whenever Moses entered the tent, the pillar of the cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Verse 11, thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face, just as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses returned to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. I need some more information, God. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, Lord, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I might know you, so that I might find favor in your sight. Consider too the people you've given me. Verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And God said, I myself will make my goodness pass before you and proclaim the name of the Lord before you. You see what he did? He didn't wait for the conference. Says Moses built his own tent. He met with God regularly face to face because he knew the closer he was to God, the more information he'd get from God. And the more information he got from God, the better he would be able to fulfill his responsibilities in life. Too many men have failed to come under the covenant, bringing chaos to marriage, chaos to parenting, chaos to the culture, chaos to society. And I don't mean by that women don't have a responsibility, but I do mean men are to be setting the pace. You are to be hearing from God, but you can't do that coming to church. You got to have your own tent. You got to have your own meeting place. You've got to have your own regular interface with the living God to pitch a tent. The passage goes on to say that a lot of folk, when Moses went to the tent, would stand at their tent. In other words, they didn't go to the tent, they just stood and watched what Moses was doing. Don't come in and watch my tent, get your own tent, so that you can hear God for yourself, speaking to your mind, speaking to your thoughts, speaking to your circumstances. He says, and God met with Moses face to face. God has given you the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to take the rule book and give you your personal playbook. He won't contradict the rule book, but he will personalize the playbook, because guess what? Your play is not the same play as somebody else. You need your own experience with God. And that comes through pursuing a relationship.
Dr. Evans will give us a peek into one biblical character's playbook when he continues our message in just a moment. First, though, as we've been learning, Dr. Evans says American men have been lied to and misled. It's time for the truth, and you'll find it in his powerful book, Kingdom Men Rising. In it, Tony squares off against today's mangled view of manhood and presents a whole new game plan for overcoming temptation, recovering from past failures, leading your family, and building a legacy of faith and godly influence. It's time to man up God's way. So we'd like to send you a copy of Kingdom Men Rising as our way of saying thanks when you make a contribution toward the ministry of the Urban Alternative. As a special bonus, we'll send it to you along with all 12 full-length messages in Tony's hard-hitting audio series, part of which we've been listening to today. Get both of these Kingdom Men Rising resources before this special offer runs out by visiting tonyevans.org. Or let one of our friendly team members help you with your request when you call our 24-hour resource center at 1-800-800-3222. That's 1-800-800-3222. I'll repeat our contact information after part two of today's lesson and this.
Too many of us want to throw in the towel before we've thrown up the prayers.
Dr. Tony Evans says Christians have a habit of underusing or overlooking our most valuable spiritual resource.
Grace is available, but only at the throne, and you can only approach the throne through prayer.
You can deepen your connection with the Lord through our in-depth course on Kingdom Prayer at the Tony Evans Training Center. You'll discover how God has wired the world to work by prayer and experience for yourself how it connects heaven with earth and time with eternity. You'll not only gain a new understanding and appreciation for prayer, you'll actually pray in transforming ways you've never experienced before. The course is intense, but you can work through it at your own pace and get all the help you need through our online forum. And of course, there's custom content from Tony not available anywhere else. Connect with the Tony Evans Training Center at tonyevans.org. It's like having a seminary on your smartphone or other device. Start today, tonyevans.org.
Psalm 103, verse 7 says, God showed Moses his ways, and he showed Israel his acts. That's a big difference. Israel got to see what God did. Moses got to see where God was going. See, if you're going to be a leader, that means you got to be going somewhere. And it's in everybody's best interest if you know where you're going. So he says, God showed Moses where he was going. And he got to know Moses by name. If we could get men, pulpit to pew and back again, to pursue a relationship with God, we would find things changing in our circumstances. And because men will not pitch a tent for their ongoing relationship with God between the three conferences a year, we never hear from God. We just hear sermons from man. And we don't get a playbook. We just quote a rule book. In football, everything is related to where the football is. The first down is measured by the chains to where the football is. The touchdown is whether the football crossed the plane of the goal. The field goal is whether the football went between the uprights. A complete pass is whether you held on to the ball. Everything is related to this little package and your proximity to it. Because if the package is here and you step here, you're offside. because you're not in proper alignment with the football. This whole $14 billion industry is all related to this. It's all related to your proximity to this. God's covenant is the key to the game of life. And your proximity to that determines how the game of life works or does not work in the life of a man, in the life of any Christian, but particularly the life of a man, because he's calling all the men. Now, if you become this kind of man, if I become this kind of man, if we become this kind of men, what can we expect? Verse 24 tells you of chapter 34. I will drive out the nations before you. I will enlarge your borders. No man shall covet your land when you go out three times a year to appear before the Lord your God. No, you didn't. Okay, the guys who've been around here for a while know I got this little thing I do. When I'm asked to do something, and there's a lot of confusion and what should we do and all that, I hold up three fingers. Three fingers. I hold up three fingers. Three fingers. I got it. That's what that means. I got it. So when I need to take care of something at church, at home, sometimes I don't say anything. I just hold up three fingers. That means you don't have to worry about it. I got it. Now, a lot of times I don't got it. But I don't tell people I don't got it. I hold up three fingers, then I go get it. But my three fingers, I'm telling them, y'all, settle down. It's going to be okay. Don't worry about it. Not your responsibility. I don't say all that. I just hold up three fingers. I mean, you chill. I got it. You know what God is saying here? If I can get you under the covenant, hear my three fingers. I got it. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. I got it. I got it. I will keep the nations from destroying you. I will enlarge your borders. In fact, I got it so much, I will change the way people are even thinking, because they will not even covet what I've given you. I will affect their whole mentality. I'll change the way things are changed. You want to see God invade your life, invade your world, invade your circumstance, and have him hold up three fingers and you all shook up and toe up from the flow up. And he's saying, if I can get you under the covenant, I got it. I own it. When men are operating under divine authority, in relationship, in their tent of meeting, and in their collective gathering of men, then they will be able to see what it looks like when God has it. When God is answering prayer, when God is intervening in circumstances, when God is changing people who didn't look like they could ever change. But it's all about the proximity to the covenant. So it is time now that there would be no more excuses. That we do not give excuses as men why we don't have it. You say, but I'm busy. I don't have time. I work. I do this. I do that. I do that. That's an excuse. How can you be too busy to meet with somebody who's going to take over your situation? Every football game only has 17 minutes. That 17 minutes is part of a one-hour game. But you got to sit 3 hours. If you go to the game, that's two more hours. Because you got to drive to it. You got to park. You got to walk a long way. So that's 5 hours so that you can watch 1 hour in order to see 17 minutes. But now you got to go home. That's two more hours. Because you got to walk from the stadium to the car. You got to work through all the traffic. So now that's 7 hours. Then you're going to go to work tomorrow. And at the water cooler, you're going to discuss what happened all day yesterday. Then you're going to start looking at who the team is going to play next week. But help me out, somebody. What have the Cowboys done for you lately? But I know somebody who says, I will cover you. I will oversee you. I will manage you. I will direct you. If I can get your undivided attention in relationship underneath my rule. So God is calling all men to take your stand underneath his authority so that a man can see what a man ought to be, because he's the man that God built.
Dr. Tony Evans will have a final challenge and some advice about carrying it out when he comes back in a moment to wrap up this lesson he calls Men Covered by God. First, though, a quick reminder about that special offer I mentioned earlier. If you help us continue this broadcast by making a donation to the ministry, we'll say thanks by sending you all 12 messages in Tony's current series, Kingdom Men Rising, along with his powerful book by the same name. This is a limited-time offer, so don't put it off. Drop by our website at tonyevans.org, where you can get all the details and make the arrangements. Or give us a call at 1-800-800-3222, where resource team members are available 24/7. Again, that's 1-800-800-3222. There's a saying that kindness is a gift that everyone can afford to give. Well, as we've mentioned before, Dr. Evans believes kindness is a gift that our society can't afford not to give. Take the time to show kindness to those you meet today. And in the name of Jesus, look for opportunities to demonstrate kindness to someone who needs a touch from God. You'll help make your community a better place when you demonstrate the love of God through your acts of kindness. Well, coming up tomorrow, when your car is out of alignment, your wheels are actually pointing in slightly different directions, and eventually your tires will either wear out or go flat. Well, Dr. Evans will talk about why so many marriages have the same problem and what men should be doing about it. Right now, though, he's back to wrap up today's message.
A kingdom man is a male who visibly and consistently submits to the comprehensive relationship and rule of God underneath the lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of life. That must be the mindset. To get you started, you must intentionally set aside time to meet with God daily, in His Word and through prayer, for the purpose of cultivating spiritual intimacy in order to draw down heavenly authority and receive divine instruction. The goal is to seek more of God, not merely seeking things from God. Secondly, pray daily with your mate and share with her what you are learning from church or in your personal time with God. So now you're taking spiritual leadership. Thirdly, regularly use mealtime for praying with and over your family, having devotions and discussing what your children had learned at Sunday school or at children's church, removing all distractions at this time, removing the iPad and the computer and the television and the phones, because this is, Daddy is here now. To begin to set the atmosphere, and you may be saying, but I don't think my family's gonna go for that. Well, God's not requesting this. This is not a matter of, no. If you have to sit there by yourself long enough for them to see you serious, that you ain't playing, but it's where you take your stand. And we're going to challenge the men to take steps, measurable, verifiable steps, to get your own playbook and not just come here for the rule book. So that God will raise up a generation of men who change the environment of the world in which we live.
The Alternative with Dr. Tony Evans is brought to you by The Urban Alternative and is made possible by the generous contributions of listeners like you.
You are listening to WWBC Coco, Merritt Island, 1510 AM, as well as W234BI Coco, Rockledge, 94.7 FM, W264AS, Rockledge, Melbourne, Pompeii, Indian Atlantic, Indian Harbor Beach, Satellite Beach, 100.7 FM, and W260CL Coco, 99.9 FM.
On today's Creation Moment, we introduce you to the male rattlebox moth. This unusual moth wins the affection of lady moths by coating their eggs with poison that keep them safe from predators. And now, our host, Paul Taylor.
In a clever scheme of self-protection, the more poisonous the male rattlebox moth is, the more prized he is by the female rattlebox moth. In the caterpillar stage, the male moth favours the pods of certain legumes. These pods contain a powerful poison that seems to have no effect on the caterpillar. After the caterpillar has become a moth and it's time for mating, the male releases a scent produced by the poison. Those who have more poison in their bodies release a stronger scent, while those with little poison release only a weak scent. Female rattlebox moths prefer males with a strong scent. During mating, the male coats the eggs with some of the poison, making them unpalatable to predators like ladybugs, who might eat the eggs. So the more poison a male has, the better protected the female's eggs will be. Studies have shown that female rattlebox moths will ignore males that have collected no poison. Likewise, the male of the queen butterfly species collects another plant poison in his system. This poison is produced by plants for protection against insects. The butterfly doesn't attack the plant, rather he drinks the poison from already injured plants. Here too, the female queen butterfly favours those males with the most poison. It appears that human beings are not the only creatures who go to the drugstore to get needed medicines. The Creator has provided the animal world with their own drugstore and the knowledge of how to use the chemicals that He has provided.
Did you know that Creation Moments is on Twitter? Follow our Twitter feed to hear and read our latest episode every weekday. Plus, on every Saturday, you'll get a new Scrambled Scriptures word search puzzle your whole family will enjoy.
It's the most famous of midlife ills, the hot flash, the uncomfortable perspiration-soaked feeling of pure heat. Hi, I'm Pam Smith with a tip for living well. Not every woman has the same number, nor do they begin at the same magic age. But for almost everyone who lives past 50, this uncomfortable, sometimes embarrassing occurrence hits. It may be at night, or even worse, it may be at some important meeting. A consultation with your gynecologist is very important, but there's something you can do on your own. Women in Asia do not suffer nearly the number of symptoms that women in the West do. Why? It's probably their diet. They consume large amounts of soy protein, tofu, the soybean, and miso. If it's important to you, these foods are worth checking out. For more tips on soy, visit me at my website at www.pamsmith.com. That's pamsmith.com. I'm Pam Smith.